prayers. Thank you for your encouragement. Appreciate that very much. And thank you to our young people and some of the Joy youth that joined in with them. We really do appreciate our young people and, you know, the time that they commit to in leading us in worship. Can we just express our appreciation to them again? And to Kim King, the director, thank you. We really do appreciate it and want to encourage all of our young people to use their gifts to glorify the Lord. Amen. As you're turning to Colossians chapter 3, I also just neglected to mention earlier that Zach and Olivia, if you want to do a makeshift sign-up sheet, there's already been a couple of people that have expressed interest, would like to get your contact info, your email, and some actually would like to give some support to you. So make up a list, and you can meet them out in the lobby afterwards, and they would love to talk to you about the ministry that God has called them to. So bless you guys. Welcome to all those who may have come in after the start of the service, and we hope you'll be blessed as we get into the Word today. We're going to read from Colossians chapter 3. Invite you to turn there, and if you have not already, there's an outline that goes along with the sermon that's in the bulletin there that I hope you will find helpful as well. Let's stand and read together Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Let us begin. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its Creator. The Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. You may be seated. The Lord led me to preach from this passage again, and I hope it will be helpful, because I feel like I've been in a new season of understanding myself and understanding the battle that we are in. And it is indeed a battle. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, the Scripture tells us in Ephesians 6:18. We don't strive with humans. We may think that we do, but we must understand the Scripture says that we actually wrestle against the powers and principalities and rulers of darkness in the heavenly places. We have to understand that behind many struggles, behind the war and the struggle that we face, there is an enemy. And that enemy has a connecting point in us. The enemy connects with our flesh. The enemy tries to connect with the old person and tries to yank our chain. Let me introduce this message by way of a story. I have this creature that lives with me. Now, a lot of people have some strange creatures, some strange pets, right? I don't think Marley is here this morning, but she has a bearded dragon. There she is. Oh, there you are. She has a bearded dragon that walks around her apartment. That's weird. She had an iguana, but it died. Okay? Some people have snakes. How many people have snakes as pets here? Okay, Rich. Anybody else? There's only one weirdo here. Now, I can tell you a quick story of that story. In our church in Pennsylvania, we had this young couple that was part of our church, and they invited us up to their apartment, and they said, Pastor, we're going to have you over for dinner. So Brenda and I went up there. We didn't have any children at the time. And they said, Pastor, come on back here. I want to show you something really cool. So he goes back, and there's this huge aquarium. And he goes over to this little cage, and he pulls out a pinky. Anybody know what a pinky is? A little pinky mouse. And he goes, watch this. And he drops into the cage, and the snake goes, and I'm like, why would you think I want to see that? You know, they had like four or five snakes, pythons and boa constrictors and stuff. It's like, man, it's weird. But some people like snakes. Whatever floats your boat. But this creature that I have, it lives with me, and this creature is really awful. Really, really awful. In fact, this creature does exactly the opposite of what I tell it not to do. It does the opposite of it. And this creature is very demanding. It wants what it wants, and it wants it right away. This creature does nasty things. So you know what I did? I killed this creature. But every day, it seems to keep coming back to life. That creature is my old nature. That creature is my old life. And it seems like every day, though I try to kill it, the next day, it creeps back up again. But as I kill it, it keeps getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And every day it seems to get easier to kill it. Every day it seems I seem to grow stronger so that I can overcome. Because you see, that creature is the old me. But I read the word here, and the word says that I have been raised to new life with Christ. Amen? You and I, if we have come to Christ, we've been raised to new life. New life in Christ, and it goes on to say that you and I, our lives are now hidden with Christ, in Christ with God. It's like we're double-layered protection. We are in Christ with God. And so this new life that we are to live happens as we set our heart and our mind on the things above. Paul here is challenging us, as he himself has done this, that we are to set our hearts and minds on Christ's priorities. And this is really the main point of the message, that we must set our hearts and our minds on Christ's priorities and put to death the evil desires that come from our sinful nature. Let me try to break this down. Let me try to make it helpful. This is the only way that you and I can walk out our faith. This is the only way that you and I can worship Christ and have this relationship where we're living the new life, the abundant life. You see, our flesh gravitates every day to the old ways. And this is why Paul here challenges, put it to death. But first things first, we have to set our hearts and our minds on the things of Christ, on His priorities, on the things above, Paul says here. You see, this is part of our sanctification. That's a big fancy word, meaning that Christ, when He calls us to Himself, He sets us apart as His very own. And sanctification is that He is drawing us closer and closer to Himself, and He is making us to be more and more like Him in our lives. Now, you might be here and you're saying, Pastor, I don't see it. I don't feel like I'm being more and more like Christ in my life. In fact, sometimes I feel like I'm drifting further and further away. Well, I want to address that. There's a reason for that. The reality is that we are being sanctified. We are, through the power of Christ, we are being sanctified, but we must cooperate. We must cooperate. I really think that this is the crux of the matter with us as Christians. Somehow we think that we can put ourselves on spiritual cruise control and that everything is going to go well, everything is going to go fine, and then when things don't go that way, we sit there and scratch our head like, God, I don't get it. I don't understand this. You know, your word promises that I'm going to have an abundant life. Your word promises I'm going to be an overcomer. Your word promises that I'm going to be victorious. But Lord, I don't see it. I'm not experiencing it. In fact, things are going worse than before when I was walking in the world. There's a reason for that. The crux of the matter is we must cooperate with God in this process of sanctification. You see, a student has to study. A student who just attends school but will not study, will not do his work, is not really being a student. A mechanic who goes to the garage and yet will not open his drawer and pull his tools out and put the tools to the car or to the truck to do the work is not really fulfilling himself as a mechanic. He's not doing it. You and I have to study as a student. You and I have to pull out the tools. A musician has to practice. We recently got a piano. It was a freebie, and that was really nice. And Kenny has been practicing and learning more piano, and it's funny, the other night he was doing the scales. And I said to him immediately what my piano teacher had said to me when I was a kid. I said, do it 100 times. That's what my piano teacher used to say to me. Do it 100 times. I'm like, what? That's crazy. 100 times. I got it. Do it 4 or 5 times. I got it. No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't got it. See, you and I, we want to read a little bit of the Bible. We pull out our daily crumb. And we think that that's just fine. Now, there's nothing wrong with daily bread. You know, just picking at you. That's fine. But you got to do more than that. You say you do it 2, 3, 4 times and you think, oh man, I'm doing great. I'm doing great. No, you're not. That is like the barest minimum that you and I need to do in the Word. We need to get into the Word more than that. And sometimes we get discouraged, don't we? Sometimes you miss it. You miss getting into the Word. You miss having your devotions for a particular day. And I've had some people say this to me. Oh, Pastor, I screwed up. I failed. You know, I haven't been in the Word, and you know, I failed, and you know, I'm done. Well, let me ask you a question. If you forget to eat a meal, let's say you go the whole day, you forget to eat a meal, and then you come to the end of the day and you realize, man, I haven't eaten anything. I am hungry. Now, do you say, I can't believe I forgot. I am so stupid. I'm just not going to eat. That's it. I'm an idiot. I'm not going to eat anymore. I'm just not going to eat. Of course not. What do? Eat. Get to the meal. Go to McDonald's. Cracker Barrel, whatever. Get a meal. All right, forget McDonald's. Not healthy. Although I do love those bacon double cheeseburgers. Get some pizza. There you go. That's right. So, it's the same thing with us. If, you know, we miss, we fail, okay, get back on track. Get going again. Success sometimes is getting up one more time. But this is what the problem is. We are, as Christians, we are saved by grace. We are put into Christ. Right here it tells us that we are hidden in Christ with God. That happens by grace. That happens by the grace of God working in us. But in order to grow, in order to overcome, in order to be victorious, you and I have got to set our minds on things above, and on the opposite side of things, you have to put to death the things of the old life. It's that simple. I really am hoping, I've prayed this week, Lord, help me to make this simple so that we can understand and grasp it and put it to work in our lives. Because I really believe God wants us to keep it simple. I'm a very simple guy. I try not to get too complicated, and so this helped me. So first things first, number one, have you been raised to new life in Christ? That's the first thing. You can't launch into this journey, you can't launch into this relationship with Christ until you've first been saved, until you first have come to faith in Christ, and He raises you to new life. This is His work. Romans 10:9-10. The word is near you. It is in your heart and in your mouth. I'm sorry. Do we have a reader for that? We do not. The word is near you. It is in your heart. It's in your mouth. What word that we are preaching? That. Okay, do we have that scripture? Romans 10, 9 and 10. I'm sorry. I'm moving too fast. Okay, I'll go ahead and quote it as you're getting it. The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. The word of faith that we're preaching, the word is this, that if you confess with your mouth, what? Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. It's really a two-pronged approach here. You confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Now, this is not talking about coming to church and reciting a creed. I grew up in a church that was very heavy on liturgy. And that's one of the reasons that I can pray the Apostles, Our Father. I can pray that by heart. The Apostles' Creed, I can say that by heart. Okay? But here's the thing. Confessing with your mouth Jesus is Lord is not just reciting the creed. It is that you truly believe and you have truly committed and surrendered yourself to Jesus as your what? As your what? And Lord means what? Boss, master. He's the one in charge. You know what the problem with most Christians are? They come to Christ and they say, Jesus, you're my Lord, and then they run their lives as if Jesus didn't even exist. Get up in the morning, read your daily crumbs, say, thank you, Lord, and off you go, and you and I just live our lives the way we want to. And that is not confessing Jesus as Lord. I confess it with my mouth, and I believe it in my heart. What do I believe? That God raised Him from the dead. He is not a dead Savior. He's not a dead doctrine. He is the living, risen Christ, and He demands, listen, you still with me? Say amen. He demands your allegiance. He demands your surrender. You cannot follow Christ unless you lay it all down. You cannot. Those are not my words. That's Jesus' words. Luke chapter 9. If anyone comes to me and does not deny himself, take up his cross daily, he cannot be my disciple. You and I have to lay it down. And you do that initially, yes. The grace of God works in you. And we do that initially. We lay it down. We make that commitment to Christ, and then guess what? You gotta do it every day. Why? Because the flesh wants to control our lives. I remember growing up in the church, I thought I was a Christian. If you were to ask me, I would have told you, oh yes, I'm a Christian. I attend, you know, First Church of the Covered Dish. I'm just making sure y'all awake here. We have a lot of covered dish dinners, let me tell you. A lot more than we have here. And every week there was something going on. I went to youth group. You know, we'd go to church. I sang in the young people's choir. If you were to ask me, I would tell you, yes, I'm a Christian. And I, you know, to whatever extent I understood as a young person, I did truly believe in Christ. What had never been challenged to me in my life was this issue of surrender. And I think it's key. You and I must surrender our lives. See, it's not just about going to church. It's not just about saying, I'm a Christian. What does that mean? What does that mean for you and me? It means I have come to Christ, I recognize that He is the risen, living Lord, raised from the dead, and He demands my allegiance and He demands my surrender. I come to Him and I say, Jesus, You are Lord. I give You my life. Please forgive me of my sins. I am going to follow You in my life. Now, that doesn't make us perfect. And we don't follow Him perfect. We'll get to that in just a minute. Does that make sense? You and I must come to Christ. We've got to set our hearts and our minds on the things of the risen Christ. He says, for you died. You see that? Verse 3. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ. You died, meaning the old you. Guess what else died? The right for you to run your life as you see fit and you want to. This is a huge struggle. This is a huge struggle for us. And we, you know, we justify this thing. We move this thing around. You know, we do all kinds of spiritual gyrations with the Lord. And like, Lord, you know, I've given you about, 50 or 60% of my life. Is that good enough, Lord? Come on. Come on, Lord. I just hold back a couple of little things over here. Just a few little things. You can't bargain with Jesus. He is Lord. He demands all. And you and I must follow Him in our lives with full surrender. And it says, goes on to say, watch, this is the great part. Watch this. Second part of verse 3. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. That's the promise. You see, you die to the old life, but He gives you a brand new life. But it must be lived according to His terms and His ways. So, have you been raised to new life in Christ? Are you here today? And can you say with all your heart, I am a Christian because I have surrendered my life to Christ. I have received Him as my Lord, as my Savior. I've died to the old life. I am seeking to follow Him. Can you say that this morning? Some of you are here today. You've been bumping up against this struggle, some of you for years, and you still haven't settled it. You come to church every week, and you hear a sermon, and you laugh at Pastor Tom's jokes, but when you get home, when you go into your bed at night and you hit the pillow, there's this nagging issue. Have I really surrendered my life to Christ? Have I really given you all, Lord? You know what? I think that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. I think if you're here this morning and you're a little nervous, you're a little antsy, you wish Pastor Tom would move on and get on over this. I think the Lord is speaking to you this morning. You have not yet surrendered your life to Christ. And my brother, my sister, it's the only way. Do you remember that old hymn? Trust and obey, for there's no other way. To be happy in Jesus is to trust and obey. And that is our life in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. The old has passed. Behold, all things have become new. If anyone is in Christ who is a new creation, the old is gone, the new has come. Now, this is talking positionally. The truth of the word is that positionally we are in Christ, therefore we are made new creations. But you know what? I believe this can be reality in our practical lives as well. But it requires cooperation. It requires us to do our part. Now, once we are in Christ, number two, we are to set our heart, our affections, our mind, which is our will, on the priorities of His kingdom. We are to set our hearts and our minds on things above. That's what the Scripture just read here, right? Therefore, since you've been raised with Christ, there it is. If you've come to Christ, you've been truly saved, you are a true believer in Christ, set your hearts on things above. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. I don't know about you, but a lot of my time is taken up with setting my mind on earthly things. I'm just being honest. Right? I'm human, just like you. Just because I'm a preacher and the pastor doesn't mean that, somehow I'm exempt from this. There's just a lot of earthly stuff that I'm taken up with. And what I've found over these past weeks, and many, many things have contributed to this, I find that I'm out of balance. There's just a lot, you have to work. But the Scripture encourages, guess what? You can work as unto the Lord. Your work can be done unto the Lord. You can work in a way that you're bringing glory and honor to Christ, even in your job. How do I do that? Well, you do your best, you dedicate it to the Lord, you ask the Lord to help you and live through you and work through you even in that midst. So we're to set our hearts and our minds on this. This is, we find so often that the old life is so easy to follow, and the new life is Christ in Christ is difficult. But here's what you find. When you set your hearts on the things above, the things of Christ, you find putting to death the old life gets so much easier. Little by little, it gets easier. Because, you see, we do what we want to do. And the Lord understands that when we set our hearts and our minds on Him, He begins to change our heart. He really does. I know there's a number of men that have come to Christ recently or have made new commitments, and they'll say to me, you know, Pastor, I don't even want to do those things that I used to do. I don't even want to do those things anymore. Now, that doesn't make them perfect. There are times they say, Pastor, I failed. I have failed. Okay. The grace of the Lord is with you. Get back up. Receive the Lord's forgiveness. Receive the Lord's cleansing. His provision that He has for you. And move on. Don't get stuck there. You see, what happens is, the enemy, when that happens to us, listen. When that happens, the enemy is right there to stick his foot on our throat and grind us in. You failed. You're not even a Christian. You think you're a Christian? Look what you're doing. You're not a true Christian. God doesn't love you. In fact, God is rejecting you. God is condemning you. Look what you've done. That's why you need to be in the Word. You need to know Romans 8, where it says, therefore now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know what I do when sometimes those condemning thoughts come at me? I quote that scripture. I am in Christ and there is no condemnation for me. Be gone, Satan. Be gone. Sometimes you have to talk back to the devil. Sometimes you have to stand up with spiritual backbone and say, I am a child of God. There is no condemnation for me. And it gets easier. The more you do it, the easier it gets. The less you do it, the harder it gets. The more you give in to sin, the harder it gets. We'll get to that in just a minute. You see, the old life wants to gravitate to these things that we've just read here. There's a lot of things listed there, wasn't there? What, and this, by the way, this list is not meant to be exhaustive. It's meant to be representative. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual morality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. You see, we look at those are the biggies, right? Those are the big sins. But you see, the enemy is very subtle. And he'll get you thinking that, you know, you've overcome a sin, but you're still chasing after material things. You think you've overcome greed, but you're still chasing money. Think you've overcome, you know, lust, but you still have secret sin. Y'all can say amen or oh me. You see, the problem is we fall right into it. And it takes effort, it takes work to overcome these things on our part. Yes, the Lord is sanctifying us. Yes, He is working in us His will. He desires His will and He works it in us. Yes, He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. But guess what? He will not complete it without your cooperation. You and I must cooperate. So what does He tell us to do? Set your mind. Set your mind. The Christian life is not just a sprint. It's a marathon. It's not, you know, a quick, easy run. It's a marathon. It's a lifelong battle and a lifelong journey. That's why the Scripture calls it a battle. That's why Paul says to Timothy, fight, Timothy. Oh, I want you to think about this for a minute. We often forget who Timothy was. Timothy was his spiritual son in the Lord, right? But he left him there to be the pastor of Ephesus. And he says to Timothy, watch this, he says, Timothy, fight the good fight. Lay hold of eternal life. Lay hold of it. Make it yours. Fight the good fight, Timothy. Press on. Don't give up. Don't give in. Fight the battle. Now, if he says that to Timothy, pastor in Ephesus there, how much does that apply to us? We have to fight the good fight. We have to wage the battle. So he says, set your mind. What does that mean? Set your mind means to exercise my mind, to interest myself. I talk to people often and they'll say, I'm just really not too interested in reading the Bible. I can't understand it. It doesn't make any sense to me. well, you know, if you do this, if you get your Bible and then you go, okay, Judas went out and hung himself. Ooh, that doesn't sound very good. Let me try another one here. Go thou and do likewise. Ooh, that's Bible roulette. You're going to get a mixed message. This is not meant to be, you know, a magic formula Bible. Start reading. Read the Gospels. You know, a young man came in here a couple weeks ago to talk to me. And, you know, he was brand new. First time he came out to men's group. And he was already ticked off with me to begin with because he comes from a Catholic background and we didn't say the Our Fathers at the beginning. Okay, I'm sorry. Okay, so we said it together as we started talking. We went off on our own, started talking together. I mean, in the moment that he starts talking, man, he's just rattling it off. Well, I believe this, and I think this, and, you know, I think Christians ought to be doing it, and I'm really upset with the church on this. I'm like, whoa, man, buddy, just calm down a minute. And I said, let me ask you a question. I said, what's your source of authority? I said, do you believe the Bible is God's Word? Is it your source of authority? Well, yeah, I do, but, you know, I really think, and I just thought, I said, listen, if you want to talk about the Bible, God's Word, and you want to see what it says about things, I said, I will sit here and talk with you. But if you want to sit here and spout off opinions, I said, I'm not interested. I'm not going to waste my time on what you think. I said, if you'd like to get into the Word together, then I will do that with you. I'll take this time and do that with you. But understand, I'm not interested in sitting here discussing opinions. He's like, well, why not? Because, you know, isn't that a part of being human? I said, yes, you're right. And one opinion is just as good as another if it's just human opinion. But if you want to talk about the authority that comes from God, it's His Word. And I said, have you ever read the Bible? Well, yeah, I've read it. And he had this family Bible. The thing was about 100 pounds. It had more dust on it, you know, than in the desert. And he opened this thing, and it was like dust is flying up. And it was in this ancient King Jamesian. I mean, you think regular King James is bad. This was like two editions before that. And he's trying to read some scripture. I mean, he couldn't even read the thing. It was like the ancient family Bible. I think they used it to administer discipline on their kids. You know, it's like, I'll never do it again. Big, huge thing. So I went over to the bookshelf and just got him a new translation Bible, easy to read. And I said, let's look at this together. And I just began to take him through the Gospels. I said, here's the Gospels. This is Jesus' testimony. These are the words and the teachings of Jesus. And this is where he claims to be the Son of God and the Savior of the world. I said, I think you ought to start here and read the Gospels. And let that inform you about who Jesus is and what this Christian life is all about. It's not about what the church has said. The church has said a lot of weird stuff over the centuries. One of the ladies from the Tuesday Morning Bible Study group had a question, and it was about purgatory. And they were asking, Pastor, where did purgatory come from? That doctrine, that theology, where did that come from? Is it in the Bible? I said, sorry to tell you, but that is not in the Bible. And I'm not sure if she believed me or not, so I went over and I printed out something. And this is from a Catholic theologian. And he explained that the doctrine of purgatory came from a synod in 1546 where this group of scholars said that this is true. Now, you know, I don't care who you are, you do not have authority over the Word of God. The Word of God says nothing about purgatory. It's a man-made doctrine. And, you know, if that offends you, I'm sorry. But you and I need to know the truth. I challenge you. Look in your Bible and see if you find anything about purgatory in there. There's nothing there. Anyway, that's a rabbit trail. Set your mind, he says. So, by the way, that young man agreed he was going to read the Gospels. And I hope he is. I hope he is following through and listening and reading the Word. Verse 10 says that we are to put on the new self, which is being renewed in Christ. We are to put it on. It's the idea of the old self. Watch this. The old self is like an old, dirty, stinking, nasty clothing. Set of clothing that we're wearing. If you ever work a really hard day, you know, maybe you're out doing lawn work, or maybe you're working and you come in and you're just covered with sweat, and your spouse is like, "Ooh, love you, honey, but air hug," you know. And you're really nasty. Your clothes are dirty. And that's the picture here. It's like, that's the old life. And Christ offers us these brand new clothes. And he says, put them on. Put them on. For these new clothes are righteous. These new clothes are beautiful. They're perfect. They are made in his image. Put on those new clothes. Because he has made them beautiful for you and for me. Number three, as we set our hearts and set our minds, and we must do that, set your mind on those things of Christ. And by the way, you won't know what those things of Christ are unless you're into the Word. Unless you're into the Word, you won't know. When I was working as a young person, one of my first jobs was I repaired pallets. And the fellow who owned this business, his name was Bill, and he had this business. He was a deacon in his church. And he knew I was a church-going guy. And he came to me one day, he goes, "Hey, man, you want to go down to Atlantic City with us?" I'm like, "What?" He goes, yeah. "We've organized a trip in our church, and I'm going to drive the bus, and we're going down to Atlantic City." And I'm just scratching my head like, "You're a deacon in the church, and you're going down to Atlantic." I said, "Well, why are y'all going down there?" He goes, looks at me, he goes, "We're going down to gamble. Why not?" And I'm like, "Okay." I said, "No, I'm not interested." I just found it very strange that the deacon of the church can organize a gambling trip down to Atlantic City for members of the church. Now, if that doesn't strike you as odd, then I'm going to ask you to talk to one of our deacons after the service. They'll meet you right out here in the hall. And if that doesn't make any sense to you, you go talk to them. That's another sermon. You have to exercise your mind and set your mind on the things of Christ. You won't know what those things are. You won't know the things that he wants you to do that are right for you as a Christian and wrong for you as a Christian unless you're reading the Word. You and I have to get into the Word. Then, finally, we must put to death all evil, worldly desires that belong to our old sinful nature, our old life. We must put it to death. How? This is the hard part. Because Paul says it several times here. Put it to death. How do you put it to death? Well, I think there's a lot of ways. In practical ways. I thought about this long and hard. I prayed, "Lord, give me practical ways to help people to be able to do this." Well, number one, starve it. How do you kill something? One of the ways you do is you starve it. Right? It will grow weak. But on the opposite side, if you feed it, it will grow strong. Some of y'all are feeding things of your old life. And you wonder why they're not dying. You wonder why they're not being transformed. Starve it. Ignore it. Don't pay any attention to it. Watch this. Ask God to kill it. Say, "God, you tell me to put this to death here. I don't know how to do that. God, I don't want this. Would you please kill it?" You ever prayed that prayer? Or, you know, you do the mumbly, mambly, pamby, "Oh, God, I'm such a sinner. I'm a worm." By the way, I don't believe in that worm theology. You and I are not worms. You and I are children of the King. We are hidden with Christ in God. You're not a worm. You're not a sinner. You're one of the righteous because of His grace, not your performance. Not, you know, you're not based, your righteousness is not based on what you do. It's based on whose you are. But have you ever prayed that prayer? You got an issue going on in your life. Have you ever cried out to God and said, "God, I just can't overcome this. Would you please kill this? Kill this in me, Lord." We got some brothers and sisters over the past few weeks who've come up to this altar. Why do you think they're coming? You think they're coming up for a show, let you know how spiritual they are? That's not the key. That's not the case. They want God to do something in their life. How drastic does it have to get for you? What has to happen in your life? What amount of discipline and chastisement has to happen in your life before you will yield it? When I was 18, I had one of these issues. In fact, it's right here in the Scripture. Right here. In verse 8. Put away filthy language from your lips. And I had walked away from the Lord, walked away from the church, and I had developed a very colorful vocabulary. I know y'all don't believe me, and some of you can't imagine it, and I'm glad you can't imagine it, because I'm not that old person that I was. But I was stuck. I couldn't hardly speak a sentence without using profanity, foul language, terrible language. And I can even remember saying at times, what is wrong with me? I can't even talk without cursing. I can't. You know what I did? I didn't say, I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. I had an issue. I had a problem. I said, God, please take this away from me. I don't want to talk like this anymore. Lord, please take this filthy language from my lips. Lord, I don't want it. I'm asking you to put it to death. And I'm going to do all that I can. I am going to commit myself, Lord. So you know what I did? Whenever I said a foul word, whenever I was talking, I said a foul word, I went, smacked myself in the face. Some of y'all are sitting there like, that's stupid. Yeah, what are you doing? What are you doing when you curse, when you have that foul language coming out of your mouth? What are you doing? You know what? It worked. I got tired of smacking myself. But most importantly, God was at work. And you know, it's not Tom's efforts. It was my heart. Please hear me. It was my heart. I didn't want that anymore. I was ashamed. You know, I was fellowshipping with Christians as I should have been. I was getting more involved than you. We'd be talking, get animated, and this profanity would come out of my mouth. They'd be like, sorry guys, you know. Some of y'all have been doing that and you think it's fine. Scripture says, put away filthy language from your lips. That's just one of them. I could probably preach all day here on all these things of our old life, but that's not the point. You know what you're struggling with. You know the things of the old life that keep creeping up and cropping up in your life. There's a church, and I won't use a name, but it's down south, and they have this new culture, right? This new normal, that it is in vogue as Christians to curse. Yeah. You know, for Christians to curse, and that's, you know, it's cool to do that as a Christian. What is that? That's the world creeping into the church instead of the church overcoming the world. The Scripture here says, put filthy language away from your lips. What do they do with that Scripture? Maybe they cursed God out on that one. I don't know. But it's clear as day, isn't it? That's clear and simple. We must put to death those things that belong to the evil worldly desires of our old nature. Ask God to kill it. Do it by the Spirit within you. Cry out, Spirit of God within me, please overcome this in my life. Please overcome this, Lord. You know, there are practical things that we can do. You and I can put guardrails around our life. If you're having a problem with drinking, stay away from a bar. If you're having a trouble with drugging, stay away from friends that are going to offer to you or sell it to you. Stay away from them. Don't go to places like that. I was talking with somebody recently, and they said, you know, I've had this issue with substance abuse, and I went to rehab, and I came out, I was doing well, but you know, I started hanging with my old friends. Little by little, they dragged me back into it. Now he's having to overcome it all over again. Why do we do that? Put guardrails around your life. You realize that those friends aren't your friends. Because they want to drag you down. I'm not saying that, you know, you can't talk to them, but, you know, if you hang with the big dogs, you're going to smell like a dog. You know, you see, these are the things that we're not willing to do. We're just like, well, you know, I can't give up my friends and, You know, why not? That's more important than living a life with Christ in purity and righteousness and holiness? That's more important? I've told you this before. When I became a serious follower of Christ, I lost most of my friends. I had one friend that stuck with me because he too was following the Lord, and together we encouraged and challenged one another. And you just begin to see things from a different perspective as you set your hearts and minds on things above, on Christ's priorities. All of a sudden, I'm like, I'm watching their lives, and I'm like, man, that was me. That was me. God, thank you for rescuing me. Thank you for opening my eyes and letting me see this. So put guardrails around your life. Put guardrails on your computer if you need that. Put guardrails around your life of what you're watching in media, on the internet and on TV. I've said this before, you know, garbage in, garbage out. Some of y'all, well, I have a favorite soap opera. Got to watch my soap opera. Oh, Pastor, you're stomping on some toes. You better believe it. Why would you watch something that's filled with adultery, promiscuity, infidelity, worldliness, unrighteousness? Why would you watch something like that and put it into your minds day after day after day and expect that it's not going to have an effect on you? That sounds insane to me. Now, I'm not just talking about daytime soaps. I'm talking about the nighttime stuff too. I don't watch hardly any of that kind of stuff, you know, but I am familiar with it. I click through the channels and I see, we turned something on the other night. I don't even know what it was called. But it was like, you know, filled with adultery and there's two women and it was obvious they were going to get into it. Yeah, it's like, what is this? Our culture is sick. It's diseased. It's dysfunctional. But, you know, we just love the world. Got to have the world. Put it to death. Put it to death. Paul says this in Romans 8, 12 through 14. And we're going to have to close here. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. There it is. There's the cooperation. We're already saved. We're already in Christ. He's talking to Christians here, those who have been saved. We have an obligation, brothers and sisters, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. Watch this. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those of you who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. You and I, by the Spirit of God, have to put it to death. Now, as you're doing that, let me wrap it up. Let me come back and say all this. As you're doing this, as you are fighting the good fight, as you are cooperating with God, sometimes we fail. We have victories, and sometimes we fail. But in all of this, relax. Relax. The grace of God has got you. The grace of God has got you. Now, I don't mean that if you're playing games with God. That's not what I mean. But if you are fighting the good fight, if you are trying, you're saying, Lord, every day I die to myself and I want to follow you, but, you know, I've got these hurts, these habits, these hang-ups. I'm a mess, Lord. I'm a mess. But you are changing me. Amen? You're changing me. You're sanctifying me. I'm your child and you are bringing me along. The good work that you began in me, you are doing it. And I'm cooperating, Lord. I'm cooperating. But if you fail, okay. We all fail. We all fail. Pastor Tom fails. A couple of weeks ago, that's longer, about a month ago, Brenda and I had some intense fellowship. We got into a little argument. I don't call it fighting anymore. It's intense fellowship. And I could feel the heat rising. I could feel it rising. And I began to say some things. And I caught myself. I'm like, I'm not going there. Because I know what's coming out. James chapter 2 says, the anger of man does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. You know, it feels good to vent your anger, doesn't it? It feels good to vent your anger. When you get it's like a flood, Jen. You open that thing, whew, flood it out. Feels good. But it does great damage. And it does not bring about the righteous life that God desires for you and for me. Now, sometimes we get into situations and we get angry. And guess what? You are not helping the situation by reacting in anger. You're not. You know, telephone calls to your cell phone carrier, trying to clear up why you have a $600 bill on your phone. And they start telling you all kinds of, you know, rigmarole, and you signed up for this, and you got to pay it, and there's no way out. And you feel the anger rising, and what do? You start blasting this person who has, first of all, they could care less. They're going to get your money one way or another. And you think that getting angry is going to fix the situation. It's not. It's going to make it worse. Because if anyone was willing to have mercy and grace on you, they're not now. You get pulled over by the policeman. You've been speeding. And, you know, he starts lecturing you and you feel the anger rising. Well, you know, man, I saw you driving 75 miles an hour down the road. You weren't obeying the speed limit. Who are you to tell me what to do? You know, and you start the anger and you start talking angrily back to that officer. Not only does that not bring about the righteous life that God desires, that is stupid. You get pulled over, you need to grovel. Get out of the car and lick his boots. Otherwise, you're going to get a ticket. This is a little practical advice, because I've done it. Listen, I got pulled over for speeding. I'm talking on the phone, I'm driving along here, and I look down, and I'm going like 70-something, 80-something. And I see the lights behind me. I'm like, oh, man. Pull over. Yes, sir. No, sir. I am so sorry, sir. I'm wrong. I'm not being fake. I'm wrong. I've committed an offense, right? So don't take this the wrong way. And I always ask for mercy. Why not ask for mercy? There's nothing wrong with that. Well, you know, I'm not going to ask for mercy. You know, you're going to get a ticket. There was someone here in this congregation. They told a story. I won't tell on them. They got pulled over. It was a female cop, female officer. And she came up and he opens or puts down the window. He says, "What's up, chick?" I said, "You are the stupidest man in the world. You better start counting out your 20s. Something like, it might not have been chick, it might have been like baby or something like that, you know. You don't talk to an officer like that. First of all, you're wrong. You've committed offense. It doesn't matter what they do. Okay? That's their issue. Your issue is you just broke the law. You've committed offense. Grovel. Ask for mercy. I always do. Say, "Officer, I am very sorry. I wasn't paying attention. I should have been. Would you consider giving me a warning?" All they can say is no. And you know what? I've had several warnings. They have had mercy and grace on me. I've also had a couple tickets. Doesn't always work. I had one officer, you know, as soon as I said it, they said no. It's like, fair enough. What are you going to do? Relax. Somehow we think that, you know, we got to be perfect. You know, and if we fail, God is like, he's so mad at us, and he's going to grind us in. And it's just not that way, you know. He feels badly, and sometimes we grieve the Spirit and the things we do, and, you know, deal with it. Don't let things linger. Don't let things fester. Deal with it. Go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I have failed. I have sinned." Right? Don't wait like David did. David waited over a year. And then the Lord had to send Nathan the prophet to him and say, "You are the man." Don't wait a year. Deal with the Lord now. In a couple of minutes, I'm going to open the altar. And some of you, you know, I don't know what it is. You'd rather sit here and you know, you're concerned of what people are going to think about you. And that to you, that's more important than what the Lord thinks about you and getting your relationship right with the Lord. And I just don't get that. I just don't understand that. Who cares? Who cares if you go up to the altar? People are glad. They're glad to see you going up the altar. They're glad. They don't know what's going on in your life, and they don't need to know. It's not about that. But, you know, we sit here in church. week after week, month after month, and we get nowhere spiritually, and when the altar time comes, I ain't going up there. I ain't, you know, people going to be looking at me. And we wonder why we don't change. We wonder why we got no victory in our life. We wonder why things remain the same in our life. The Lord is calling. He says, set your mind and put to death those things that are of our old life. It's the work of God in us. You and I can't do this in our own strength. To put it to death means to make it dead, to deprive it of power. Only Christ can do that. And He calls us to live by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank You for loving us. Lord, just, oh, You love us so much. You've sent Your Son so that we can know You and we can walk with You, Lord. And just so thankful for loving us so perfectly, so unconditionally. And Lord, Your challenge, Your call to us is the same as it was with Jesus in that day. And today is the same. You call us to Yourself. You call us to commit ourselves, surrender our lives, follow You. Some of us are struggling, Lord. Some of us have been struggling a long time. And Lord, I believe today You're calling us to make a new commitment. Some of us need to come to Christ. Some of us need to make Jesus Christ our Lord. I ask You, Spirit of God, to be working, tenderizing hearts. I ask You, Lord, to convince us in our hearts that this is of utmost importance. Call us to Yourself, Lord. Yield, let us yield to You. May we make fresh commitments here. May we make renewed commitments, renewed surrender. May we deal with those issues that are dogging us, Lord. Do Your work, Spirit of God. I'm going to ask us all to stand. I'm going to ask my elders, one of my deaconesses, Mark, if you would come as one of my elders, because we are out of elders here today. As they come, if that's you, and you know you need to be here, you know you need to come, and you need to cement this, then I invite you to come. I invite you to come. As we close the service, you come. I'm not going to make a big fanfare of this, but some of you need to deal with the Lord in your life. Father, I bless these people. I ask You, Lord, to work in their lives. I ask You, Lord, to convince us of Your love even when we fail, so that we can walk with You in confidence, so that we can relax, Lord, and we realize it's not on the basis of our performance. So, Lord, do Your work. Do Your work. If that's you, would you come? Come up here and join me. Come right now. Say, Lord, I want to know You deep in my life. I want to know a freshness. I want to know fresh surrender. Lord, I need to make a recommitment. Lord, I need to know Jesus. Is that you today? Come on up. Come on up. Let God do His work. Let God do His work in your life. Don't be worried about the person around you. Don't be worried about what anybody will think. Be more concerned about what God thinks. He says, I love you. I want to deal with your life. I want to deal with the issues in your life. You come. I'm going to close the service, and I know some of you need to go, and that's okay. Those of you who are willing, if you would just stay for a few moments and pray as Christians pray. And those of you who you know you need to come as we close the service, there's still that opportunity. You come. Father, I bless these people. I thank You for Your Word. For Your Word is life to us, Lord. And we thank You for the Holy Spirit who lives in us, calling us and leading us onward, Lord. He strengthens us in our weakness. I pray You pour out Your Spirit on us. Bless these people. I thank You for their attention to your word. Anything that is not of you, Lord, you remove it from their minds. Let only your truth remain. In Jesus' name. As I dismiss the service, again, I want to remind all of you, those of you who are going to come to the membership class, come on down to the library, and we'll share together in the class today. God bless you all. Please don't leave without having your needs, a prayer, whatever it is, met, because God is here. Amen. First time, folks, I'll meet you in the lobby. God bless you all. Amen.